We're going to look at something here this morning. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Here we get started this morning, if I can read my scribbles here. 1 Timothy 6:17. Anybody new out there, we're preaching Paul, but we're not hypers. We believe that you should study the whole Bible. The whole Bible is there for you, but it's not all to you. Romans to Philemon is to you. And Paul is the apostle, the only apostle that we're to follow now. The other apostles taught the Great Commission, and the Great Commission was done, it was completed. And it's a whole different design church if there's a local church to be had. Paul's the one that teaches us what the risen Savior has taught to the Gentiles, towards the Gentiles. And if a person gets saved, Jew or Gentile, then his teachings are the ones that we should strive to follow to please God. If we follow the teachings that Paul taught us, then those are the things that will pass through the judgment seat, and if not, then they'll burn. And one of the things he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, as he said he there, he and we're trusting in the living God, not in our money, not in our riches, our belongings, our materialistic things, the things that we can have, our techie things, our stuff, or our lifestyle, or even our jobs, or whatever. It says, but in the living God. And he says there, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, a while ago, I did a sermon on the difference between fun and enjoy. Because Paul never uses the word fun. The Bible does never use the word fun. It's enjoy. And it says right there, God gave us richly all things to enjoy. And, you know, just to help qualify the things, sometimes the things that we have, God didn't give us. I mean, we got credit cards, we got money, we got cash, we got bargaining, we have flesh, we have debt. We get things, and maybe that isn't something God would have us to get. So maybe we enjoy something we ought not be enjoying. There's all sorts of ways to go on that thing. But that sermon was basically between how Christians seem to forget that they're a Christian when they go to play. They have games. I'm not against games. I'm not against these things. But the point was, quite often we get into fun, which is a fleshy thing. And enjoyment would be more mind, it would be more yourself. I don't know how to explain that now, but we forget that we're to be quiet, we play wild, we get righteous, we get out of control, loud. I mean, all sorts of things take place when Christians play games. And my whole point was that one of them's a fleshy thing and one of them's not. And we're looking here this morning at knowing that in the tribulation, it'll be a flesh-oriented life or whatever, worship. Everything that will be taking place will be done on the works, on the walk, and that's flesh, doing what you have to do to earn your salvation and to maintain your salvation and to receive the grace at the end when Christ comes, because you've kept clean, and if you're not clean, then you confess it and you're forgiven, and when the Lord comes back, you'll be at the right place. You won't be ashamed, and you go with Him. Be with Him. For that's the tribulation time. We see things today. We've talked about this before. We see things today. Look at Jude 4 here for a second here. We see things taking place today that if you weren't understanding what Paul was teaching, you'd almost think we're in the tribulation today, because so many things that are taking place or are starting to take place are all mentioned in Hebrews through Jude, which I believe without a shadow of a doubt are books written to people during the tribulation. Because the doctrine in the Hebrews to Jude is different than what's in what Paul teaches. And Paul says if it's different than what he teaches, then you don't go, you go with Paul. So that can't be to us. But anyway, worship today, church, it's starting to go very fleshy. The music is very fleshy. The worship is very fleshy. It's a false worship based on Acts chapter 2 if it's instigated today within the churches. You've got sermons that are becoming very fleshy, very very psychology-oriented to try to get yourself happy and satisfied with your old nature, how to live amongst your old nature. Religion is very fleshy-oriented. Anything to make people happy or fun or whatever to get it to work. And like we say during the tribulation, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God will pee upon their flesh, because it's the flesh that has to do right. It's their person that has to do right. So it'll take the Spirit of God to do that upon their flesh. So, Jude 4, for example, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So they've been learning about this grace, and this grace has always been here, but it's being turned into a fleshy thing. So we see that's what's they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what's happening today. They're denying the Lord God, it says, and they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's biggest concern is that people don't have another Jesus. So the risen Savior, his teachings are being denied today. And I believe, again, without a shadow of a doubt, that in Philippians 4:9, Paul says that unless they follow what Paul says and does and learn from Paul, they won't have the true Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there. And that's where we're headed. We're headed into those times. Now, fortunately, we won't have to worry about that sort of a thing, but as far as rapture goes, I don't have a problem with that at all either. If you go to Romans chapter 6. So we know that today, for us, the flesh is not a big issue, although it's the biggest battle we seem to fight with. But with the spiritual circumcision, all the things that Christ has taken care of us that separate our soul from our flesh is still the same as it was before we got saved. It hasn't changed. It just hasn't changed. Romans chapter 6, we see in Romans chapter 1 through 14, we see the fact that Christ takes care of sin. It's no longer there for righteousness. We're not under the law anymore. And yet, so now we're not under there, as it says in verse 12, that now we have a choice. And yet we have to remember, and I'm probably talk about it maybe later, that more and more Christians are starting to become very conceited, very proud of themselves because they walk so well in their own mind, and their flesh is still the dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy flesh that it is. Hasn't changed. Now we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, that now we have to choose. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Up until that point, it was reigning. It was in control. He says in verse 13, neither yield. And it says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for not under the law. Okay, so Christ has changed us from the inside. He's made us free from sin up in verse 22. And so that's a good thing. It's a marvelous thing if people can get a hold of it. But it just seems like, in my observations and conversations with people over the years, I'm sure even with myself, that we tend to think that we're starting to become really good Christians, fleshy-wise. We're doing everything right. We're not watching this. We're not doing that and whatever. So I want to look at it this morning in this realm. We'll talk about that part of it later here. In the years I've been a pastor, and even in the last few months of being here, whatever, I've realized that I have lost a few things. And one of the things that I have lost is I've lost like a joy. Or I even use the word happiness. Or I used to be in the olden days, as they would say, or the younger days, more humorous, more enjoyable, I would think. Even though my nickname Eeyore has been around for a long time, I've always said Eeyore. All Eeyore is, he understands reality, what's really taking place. But I've lost a lot of that stuff. And I'm hoping as we move on to get into these little kids and some security, financial, a little bit there, we hope, not knowing what things are going to go like, that some of the issues that pop up in a pastor's life will maybe fade just a little bit. Because you got to remember, and I've said this before, that a great commission pastor, which is your normal pastor out here, all he cares about is getting souls saved. And I'm not lowering that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that that's really all they care about. Get somebody saved. Do whatever they can to come get them into the church, because the church is designed to bring the lost people in today. Try to get them saved. And if they get saved, the first thing you got to do is disciple them in how to get somebody else saved. Church grows. Parking lot gets paid for. More money comes in. Church grows. People think it's great because they believe gain is godliness. He's had to change the Word of God to do this. He's had to change the music to do this. He's had to get rid of dress standards. He's had to change a lot of things to have this take place. But really, that's no big deal if the results are coming in. Build a bigger building so people will come. That's a great commission pastor's responsibility, the way that Acts chapter 2 is done. To have favor with all the people, maybe they'll come in. And the few differences we have, well, they'll just have different denominations. We can all pray together, have lunch together. and all that kind of stuff. That's not a tough deal. But a Paul pastor who realizes that the preaching and the teaching is there to help somebody's judgment seat with the things that the risen Savior has taught to us, and try to get them to realize that the King James Bible is the Word of God and you don't change it for anything, trying to get people to realize that the music does have something that pleases God or doesn't please God, or causes people to stumble or doesn't cause people to stumble, or it is expedient or it isn't expedient, or it does put a power under you, or you don't, or you control your music just like anything else you have. look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. This is the Paul pastor I'm talking about now, and this is not my own horn I'm tooting. I'm saying that over the years I've realized that I've lost a lot of my joy and a lot of my pleasantness. I don't know what word to use. Some people would say merriment, and I'll tell you about that in a few minutes here. But 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's the job of a Paul preaching pastor, is to teach Paul's ways. And as I said before, Paul's ways include Timothy and Titus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so you start teaching Timothy and Titus, and you're going to start losing your flock, as people would say to you. You start losing your congregation in lots of ways, or the website or whatever. Because people got to realize that every one of us, our flesh hasn't changed. We choose to change it. Paul even dealt with it, which we'll see here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says here, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. And those are the things that are supposed to be taught. So, you lose a lot doing something. And some of you guys out there that try to get a church started are still trying to get a church started, or you've tried to tell people about Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. You've either lost your friends, or you've lost some fellowship with some people, or maybe even your job if it comes to that point. And someday it could. And yet maybe you've even seen in yourself maybe even a bitterness developing or a frustration developing, because you can't get people to see what you know to be the truth based on the Bible. Not what you believe, but what you know to be the truth is in that Bible. And I talked to the former pastor the other day, and he says one of the things he allowed his people to take away his joy. Now, I don't pass it all on to the people. We have our reason. Why should we let our joy go because everybody else or somebody else is having some difficult times in their lives or don't understand these things? Why does that affect us? Well, Paul had tears. Paul had concerns. Paul prayed all the time. He was always bothered. Even his flesh was stirred. He was despairing of life even for a while. It got to be such a difficult thing. So, I was it last Sunday, I think, I preached on sober-mindedness. Paul has taken this dispensation of such a grace, as great as it is, he's taken it very seriously. And he would have us take it seriously. And being Americans, and we have jobs, most of us, and money, and retirement for some people, there's just not a worry in their world other than health. And we see, look at Acts 26, we see where Paul teaches. When he got done talking with Festus, we did this last week, he said to Festus, Festus, I'm not a nut. I'm not crazy. This is nothing new. This has been in the Bible for 400 years. It's nothing new here. And he says, most noble Festus, oh good friend of mine, but he speaks forth the words of truth and soberness. So we have truth and we have soberness. And soberness is a serious thing. It's not just gaiety. It's not just being merry. That's what we'll get into here this morning. We end up with frustration. We end up with bitterness. We get worn out. Look at Daniel chapter 7, 25. We see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and I've said this before, of course, everything I say I said before, we see that one of the jobs of the Antichrist as time goes on is to wear out the saints. He did it back here. It was mentioned back here in 7:25. And you shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So over time, the devil is going to just wear us down. And It's done that to me. You've got people that are looking for gain to be their growth, and that means it's godliness. So then you don't see the gain. You've got people that are trying to have favor with all the people, and you can't have favor with hardly anybody. You have people coming to church, having a great time, talking and yakking, and the music gets them to sing really loud, and the kids having a great time because they've got these veggies and these animals and these bumblebees and things making them happy, and the music is such. But see, what it is, it's all appealing to the flesh. Even some good hymns can be done in a manner where they get very fleshy. Change the piano just a little bit, or the beat just a little bit, and get to whooping, and you put some offbeats in there with different string instruments and such, and you've got yourself a happy time. But it's wrong. It's flesh. And the only way that you can see that is you can see it through rightly dividing a King James Bible. But then, how much of that does it affect you? Now, the verse I was thinking of all week long here to talk about was, it was going to Proverbs 15. And I know you know the verse. A couple of verses here. That we're making this move into South Dakota, which is a difficult place to live. In fact, anybody who's ever asked this last week, when they found out we were moving, I said we're moving to South Dakota. Their reaction was quite like, well, like South Dakota? That's like moving. It's like we're moving to Nome, Alaska, or something, which some days may seem worse than Nome. Look at Proverbs 15. We'll look at verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Well, we look at that, and we've heard those verses many, many times. We know it's in Proverbs, and Proverbs has wisdom for each dispensation. You've got to have a little understanding to figure that thing out, I think, a little bit in there. But a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. That's a good thing. To be a person that would be cheerful to be around is because you've got a merry heart. And then down, look at chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So that's a good thing. You know, we need that merry heart. And I started thinking, well, we know the word merry doesn't mean fun, doesn't mean, do the things that will make us happy, makes us a merry heart. No, there's a difference there. So I just wanted to look at it and see. In fact, it even says, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Dry bones is a lot like arthritis and stress and things. So I just had some thoughts. I want to be able to preach on the fact that, you know, I need to get back to a merry heart. I need to get back to enjoying the days, even if people reject Paul. I need to enjoy a little kid singing music, and I'll do my best to keep that music clean and proper form and teach the best I can about it. I'm not doing any of the high school grades. I can't imagine doing that unless I can pick my music, but that, even then, I don't know. It's going to be tough enough being in that system, but hey, the man's got to work or leave the earth. And you're all in that same boat. You've got to do things in your company that you don't believe your company should do. So don't anybody throw anything at me out there. Thank you very much. But I just did what I normally do, and I do a word study on the word merry. But I found something out about the word merry. Do you know that Paul never uses the word merry, M-E-R-R-Y. He never does. And I just got to wonder about that. Well, why would that be? And here's where we're going to go with this thing today. Now, remember, we did all this introduction on the flesh. The Old Testament, I'll show you in a minute, but the tribulation is all based on flesh and that type of thing. And there are verses in James, and there are verses in Peter that talks about being merry. And yet when you see what it is that they're doing to become merry, you'll recognize the fact that the word merry is dealing with physical. For example, oh, by the way, definition of merry, M-E-R-R-Y, jovial, brisk, causing laughter or mirth, pleasant, agreeable, delightful. See, there's nothing wrong with the definition of the word merry, be merry. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So it seems to be okay. And yes, we're in our flesh and we're here every day. And we do things out in this world that we need to do. And some of the things are bad. Some of the things are very negative, but you have to do them. How do you deal with that with grace? And some of the things, we have games, we have enjoyable times. We watch things. Some people watch things and they're very merry in their countenance, but cheerful countenance. But is what we're doing today giving us a cheerful countenance based on flesh? You know, you get yourself a nice new car. It's for the first couple of months, nobody can have any pop in it or French fries. Nobody can eat in the car. But it's about 3 or 4 months later, the place looks like a pig pen because you tried to do something right and it was enjoyable. And now you're paying all these credit bills and you've got this car that you've lost your merriness over. Or you want to get some items, or you want to go this. You go shopping and you haven't been shopping for weeks and I've got to go shopping. Well, see, you're doing something physically that will make you merry. It'll be like a medicine to you. It'll help you in your earthly life. And I don't deny that because that's even what it says in Proverbs. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and gives you a cheerful kind. And if it's not, then you're miserable. Your bones are dry. Your spirit is broken. But all those verses are dealing with the flesh, with the Old Testament. It's the same thing as in Samuel, where David talks to Saul, where Saul has the spirit of God leave, and an evil spirit's upon him, and he turns to music. And that music that David plays on a harp, it heals him spiritually, physically, and mentally. But see, that's an Old Testament thing, because we have the Spirit of God. So we shouldn't be turning to music to give us a great day. It's there, we can respond to it, it'll help us. We do the right kind of music, like Mozart and things, and the clean music, sure, it'll help us on a physical, fleshly basis, but that cannot be our emphasis. Because you can also turn to a crummy music. Maybe the music, I mean, you're having a bad day and you're just kind of down in the mouth, and you turn to some of the music that you had in the olden days or earlier years, and all of a sudden you can start having fun again. Oh, I miss those old songs. Red Rubber Ball, Snoopy. I can't even think of them, you know, anymore. And you hear them and you just feel better and it takes the pressure off and you have a better countenance. But you made your heart merry. But it was done in a wrong manner. Like Moses got water out of the rock, but he got it out wrong and he had to pay for it. But they still got water. So we can still have a merry heart, but that merry heart is going to be based on the flesh. And that's the stuff that's going to burn. And so if we keep our sober-mindedness about the whole deal, that stuff is not as important as the stuff that will last that pleases God. And Paul even says that stuff I got from this world, the stuff that fit, you know, made my flesh happy and gave me that merriness as such, is just dumb. Because it doesn't do any good between him and God. And it doesn't give God any glory either. So, here's my point this morning. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's true, physically. And yet the stuff we do to make us merry, physically, is going to burn. I'll show you why. Acts 26. Let's see here. I'm not going to do that one yet. Let's go here. Let me just show you some things that I was trying to say in the Old Testament. You do a word study in the word merry, M-E-R-R-Y, and you see that what they did to make merry in those days was they drank, they had parties, they went into the house of their God, ate and drank. They made sport with Samson. They had an all-night gathering, an all-night overnight party kind of a thing. Eating, made them merry. Even Jezebel had her ways of making people merry, and you know what those are. There was a good one. In Chronicles, it says, on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David. See, that's physical. And to Solomon, and to Israel. So yeah, they were merry in heart. It was going well. You know, if you're having a good day physically, your job went good and the painting went good, John, or the engine dropped into the truck really well, Brian, or Mark, everything just went well at work, you go home with a merry heart. And you have a good countenance about yourself, probably. You feel better. That's life. I mean, that's life. There's no doubt about that. But to realize, it says here in Ecclesiastes, wine maketh merry. And again, he says here, the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them. God says that in Jeremiah, so that's a good thing. They shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So it's a physical thing. It's a visual, physical countenance that we have based on merriness. Now, if you go into the Gospels, it's the same thing. eat, drink, and be merry. They had found the prodigal son, and they began to make merry, and made merry with their friends, with the child. And in James, for example, tribulation, is any merry, then let him sing psalms. They're having a good time, then sing properly. And then those two guys that are killed in Revelation chapter 11, the whole world makes merry over the fact that they're rejoiced that they killed them and gave out presents to everybody, gifts to everybody, and they made merry. So what we have here is we have an example that puzzled me at first. The use of merry is a physical thing. And Paul never uses the word merry. Paul tells us to be sober-minded. This is serious stuff that we're dealing with in these days. So are you saying we can't have fun in this world? God gave us all things to enjoy. Just make sure what it is that you've got to do was given by God. All these videos that take up 2 or 3 hours, all these videos that put in false music and false modern Christian doctrine, teach your children some things about birds and animals, but also teach them about evolution and the 50 million years it took for a bird to grow a beak when he had lips when he was first a bird, I suppose. I don't know. is all that stuff from God? The music that we have today, is that from God? Music is from God, but what has man done to that music? Food is from God, but what has man done with the food? And it just goes on. Clothes, but what has man done with clothes? Fashions. Well, you know, the whole thing can go crazy. And yet, what is it that makes you merry in heart physically? And a church. If church isn't any fun, then your countenance stinks. And it's you're not going to be merry when you go there. Well, so then what's the purpose of church? Why do you go to church? Well, is it just to have fun? Is it to be merry? Is it because you'll feel better? You know, some people cannot not have a church to go to, a building with people. It's very difficult for a lot of people to stay home and do their own private little thing because it isn't fun. And yet, if you go to church and you hear a feeding sermon, even if it's hard on you, Paul says, listen, I saw it. I'm sorry if I made you feel bad, but I'm glad it changed your life, so I'm not sorry. I didn't repent. So if that's how the things, I hope I'm making sense to you this morning. That's how things ought to be. If you go to church and you're coming out of there happy and enjoyable because it was a very fleshly good time, which is exactly what's going on in just about all the churches, even Paul churches are falling for the trick now. They're changing their music. They're changing their attitudes. They're changing their direction. They're changing whatever they can change to make people enjoy or have fun when they come to church, especially the kids, especially the teenagers. And so their countenance is different, and they feel better about themselves, and they enjoy going to church. But what have they learned? They've learned lies. They've been steered wrong. Their flesh, their old nature feels better. But in the long run, the judgment seat, it's all going to burn. And it's been a false testimony to somebody else. It's caused other people to stumble, even though they didn't even know they're tripping. So what do we see about this thing with Mary, M-E-R-R-Y? Well, we see that Paul doesn't mention it. He never tells us to be merry. Now, if you look at Acts 26, verse 2, he does tell us two verses about being happy. He does tell us about being happy. 26, verse 2. And I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Here's Paul. He has a chance to explain himself about what the risen Savior has taught him to do. And I'm happy when I get a chance to talk to somebody about rightly dividing the Bible. Now, it doesn't take more than a couple of minutes for them to reject it and ignore it and call their past all this kind of stuff. And yeah, so the happiness can fade pretty quickly. But there still ought to be something you have. And that's the fact that you had a chance to talk to somebody. We plant and we water. That's what makes us happy. Now, it's not merry, which is done in the flesh kind of a thing. You know, drink, make merry, TV, videos, party hardy, play around all the time, and just make sure that whatever it is that you're going to be doing, God has given that to enjoy. That's fine. But Paul says, I'm happy. I think myself happy, but I can tell you, Paul, King Agrippa, that here's what the risen Savior has taught me. And that's a happy. Now, there's one other time, Romans 14. Only two times does Paul use the word happy that I found. I may have missed them, I guess. I don't think so. And we look at Romans chapter 14. Now, if you've learned anything from me here, you've learned in the recent weeks that we found out that Romans 14 is not the great judgment chapter, not to judge people for all the things they're doing. No, we're supposed to grow in judgment. We're supposed to recognize those things and pull away if we need to, or make them right, or whatever comes out of that thing. Romans 14 is about doubtful disputations. It's about the little things that somebody who's weak in the faith can't handle. Okay, so here you are, you're around somebody, whether it be a lost person, but let's stay with a saved person, because he says weak in faith, doesn't say has no faith. You're with somebody who's newly saved, or doesn't understand the Paul's teachings yet very much, and they've got these issues, and they're doing what they're eating, or all these different examples that are in here. And he tells us, listen, every one of us have the judgment seat of Christ coming up. Don't harangue the poor guy. He doesn't even know anything about it. It's not going to get anywhere with this guy. So your meat, don't, it says up there in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. You've got this young Christian, weak in the faith, and boom, you hit him with some big chunk of meat, you can hurt the poor guy. So we see, and yet, we have so much pride. I'm going to say we have so much pride that when somebody asks you a question, you want to give them everything you know. That's me. I don't want to say that is pride. I guess it must be because I don't do very well. But when somebody asks me about rightly dividing, or somebody asks me about music, or somebody asks me about Paul or whatever, and I got a piece of paper and a pencil, I can go through that rightly dividing thing of the whole Bible for them in the next hour, and I don't mind it at all. I enjoy it. It's like somebody hit my button. Is Grandma Kay there? Yep, Grandma Kay, remember the music question that one guy asked me at your house? And I didn't stop, I don't know, I think an hour and a half or whatever. I just gave him the whole encyclopedia on that thing. And yet, what came out of that thing? The guy choked to death. I'm sure he choked to death. And it's hard for me to not put everything on the plate. If you go to a buffet, I'm one of those that can't do it anymore, but I'd like to go through one of every little thing and just keep doing it. And it's very unhealthy, for one thing. But we look down at verse 22. I'm saying that because here's what Paul says about being happy. He says, hast thou faith? Yeah, I do. Okay. Have it to thyself before God. Okay. This whole thing is between you and God. This Paul stuff, your life, your Bible, your growth, your personality, how you do your... I mean, it's between you and God. You've got people between you, whether it be a parent or a father or a mother or a sister or brother or a pastor or a neighbor or a worker or a boss or whatever. It's going to boil down to you and God. Did you do what pleased God with all the obstacles you have thrown in front of you? Did you give up or did you do it for Him? Was it between you and Him? So there's what that is. Do you have faith? Sure I do. Okay, well, have it to thyself before God. Then he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And I used to look at that thinking, well, look at that. Because my sin is not imputed, and I'm going to do some things I shouldn't do, and, well, you know, let's just not condemn myself for it because Christ has paid for it. That's a way to apply something wrongly. Because now look at this. If we're talking about doubtful disputations, he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. What do you allow? You allow that person to still do what they're doing. Maybe a comment or two, maybe no comments at all. And yet, how many pastors make you feel horribly guilty because you didn't say anything? Well, maybe you're one of those that doesn't say anything anyway because it's between you and God. You dress the way you dress between you and God. You listen to the kind of music you listen to between you and God. You go to the places or you don't go to the places between you and God. You talk, you think, you read. Whatever it is that you do, it's between you and God. And if somebody has in their library, in their house, in their bookshelf, some pretty crummy books, that's between them and God. And if an opportunity arises in a discussion to say something about it, you know, say something about it. I know it took a long time for some person I know back someplace, and he had all the Stephen King novels, and I wanted to just tell the guy, man, this is horrible stuff. But I didn't, and one day they were gone. Now, some of you folks who know me know that that's not me. I want to look at that CD rack and go, look at this junk. Look at these movies. This is terrible. Well, don't you watch them. Don't you listen to it. Don't you turn on the TV. Don't you waste time for an hour and a half or 2 or 3 hours. That's between you and God. Unfortunately, our brethren don't allow that. They put the judgment onto us because we choose to have it between, it's between me and God. And you're not complaining. It says you're happy is he that condemneth not himself. It's not your call. It's not your choice. It's not your accountability. It's not your fault. Any of that stuff. And you didn't say anything because they're weak in the faith. They don't get it. Or maybe you did say a little thing if the opportunity arose. But that's another way. That's the two places that Paul talks about being happy. Don't cause somebody to stumble if they're weak in the faith with your meat and what you know about your Bible and your testimony. You know, don't change your ways, but just being the Christian, according to Paul, just growing in judgment and learning the knowledge and the growing judgment and things, and you change your life and you look different and you talk different and you won't go to the places you used to go to, you won't watch what you used to watch, some people won't watch it at all, which is the safest bet, then you're just being that way tells other people that you're different. And here's an example. Us moving to South Dakota, where it's like 5,000 degrees below zero with a wind chill of a million, how are we going to dress? What are we going to be like? I'm going to go to a school. I remember my principal back in South Dakota years ago told me, could you take your tie off? I mean, that shows authority kind of a thing. I said, well, I just can't teach without my tie. I don't have it this morning. I slipped. I kind of forgot about it. Didn't have time. And I don't like not having that there. I learned to live without it, I suppose. It's going to be colder. How are we going to dress? How's my wife going to dress? What are we going to do with this sort of a thing? Nobody else is going to be around. The first person I met when we moved to Salina asked me if we were holiness people based on the way they saw my wife dress. So people make their conclusions, but it's between you and God. Have thyself, have thou faith? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. It's not your problem. It's not your fault. You dress the way you dress. You talk the way you talk. You've done the whole list of things I give you. And don't worry about anybody else. And if you allow that because you didn't say anything, he says it's okay. They're weak in the faith. So there's the two places Paul uses happy. You do get a chance to talk to somebody about the risen Savior. That's a great time. That's happy. And yet when you're around those who don't understand it and you don't make the big scene, don't condemn yourself for it unless it was a witness opportunity that you chickened out and didn't say anything. Then you can kind of knock yourself around a little bit. But otherwise, don't let that meat destroy that person. And Paul says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. You allowed them because they're weak in the faith. So there's happy. So Paul does talk about happy. The only other thing Paul talks about, I suppose you know what it is, just a three-letter word, and it's the word joy. Paul's emphasis is on joy. And see, over the years, I've recognized the fact that I've lost a lot of my happiness because I would, as a pastor who believed to be concerned about people's details in their life, because, well, don't they pay you to preach about what needs to be preached? I remember saying a long time ago, why should I preach about Christians in Missouri when I've got 20 or 35 people here that I'm learning about and we need to preach about these things? Because if we could stop doing these things, that will help your judgment seat. If you could get some of this stuff out of your house, you would save your children from going through a bunch of mess. So yeah, you get into those things. And yet, like Paul says, you allow that because it's none of your business between you and God. Did I say what I needed to say? Then relax and get past it. Then happy is he that condemneth not himself. So, but a Paul pastor will tend to condemn himself, just like a father will condemn himself if he's allowing things that are wrong to go by in the house. But maybe sometimes, Dad, it isn't the time to slam the hammer down. The kids, weaken the faith. Teach them. Show them. And don't feel rotten about it. Don't condemn yourself for it. That's happiness. So through this whole thing here, one of the things that Paul, the thing that Paul talks about is having a joy. Okay? Your friend is having these things in their life, and you don't like it because you know it's wrong. You know it affects them. And it's not the opportunity to say anything at this point, okay? So then don't lose your happiness over it. And maintain a joy through the whole thing. And I sense personally, my own thing is I think I've lost a lot of happiness and a lot of joy over doing what I was trying to do. As I think many former Paul preaching pastors that are out there, that they found themselves dying over the whole thing. So let's look at what Paul says here a little bit about joy. The squirrel just went by there. One of those black squirrels that you're always told about. Anyway, a squirrel went by the window here. Something you don't see in church very often is a squirrel running by. Maybe a few rats and snakes, but no squirrels. Let's look at Acts 13:52. Let's go to Acts 13:52. So really, honestly, I'm hoping to go someplace. I'm going to be in a building with a people that either are weak in the faith or have no faith. I got to still be happy. If I get a chance to talk to somebody, I will. Not a problem. I mean, there's not a Bible-oriented church in that part of the state anywhere. So maybe God will put something together if I get out of the way this time. Who knows? He says in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it made me realize here, thinking, you know, that, again, 1 Corinthians 13:10, I believe to be the King James Bible, all those things stopped that were done in part, and these other things as well. And God gives you the knowledge if you read your Bible. God gives you the wisdom if you read your Bible. He doesn't just fling it into your system. And this thing about being filled with joy also is going to come from your Bible. You're going to receive this joy from God, not in some magical sandman while you're sleeping concept into your eyes and your heart while you're sleeping. You're going to read your Bible. And God's going to fill you. He's going to give you that joy based on what you're reading out of your Bible. Even though you're around people that are weak in the faith, don't understand it, that's their problem. And I know that most of you out there say, I've never bugged anybody about what they wear or where they go or what they do. I know, and that's good. There's a verse that says that's the way it should be. Now you can show somebody that verse that says, hey, this is between myself and God. And it also says in that chapter that if you think something's a sin and you don't do it, then that's fine. I mean, that's just what he says. And why can't brethren leave us alone or leave you alone? If you believe that this is between you and God, then back off, person. Get away from me. This is between me and God. I'm dressed this way for God. I'm not doing this because of God. I'm not going to go there because I don't believe God wants me to go there. You want to go there? Go there. Hey, it's not my problem. If they ask you, why do you believe that, then you can be happy to tell them. But it's not your misery that should come from other people. That's easy to say, isn't it? But hard to do. Why is that? Well, because Paul cared for people. See, if you don't care for anybody, that's different. You care for your children. Some parents don't care for their children, and as a result, they're treated the way they are. And that seems to be common average family nowadays. A pastor that doesn't care about somebody's judgment seat coming up, well, then he doesn't care. He's a hireling. What Paul calls them. I think it's in Paul. So, we're filled with joy from our Bible reading. The world isn't going to give us a joy. It could give us merriment, and it could change our countenance somewhat, and it can help us relax in life and help the bones as such because of the stress of life. But what Paul wants us to have is a joy. And we get that joy from our Bible, rightly divided. Knowing what's to you, knowing the grace that's there, knowing the reconciliation that's there, knowing the inheritance is still there, knowing what He's given to us, knowing what He's done even Himself for us, knowing this relationship. You know, these modern Christians talk about having a relationship with Christ. They have no idea what that means. Zero zilch. And Paul throws out your religion, throws out all the games and the stuff you hide behind. And it's your faith between you and God. I never did check the time. I have no idea. I don't even have the clock up there anymore. Uh-oh. We have no clock, no nothing here. So who knows what that means? Oh, the thing says 12:02, so... We don't have anything going on here yet, no. So How are we doing on time out there? I guess. Anyway, how much time do I have left for the West Coast here? Central Coast. Okay. Have I gone an hour already? Oh, wow. I just talked too much. Yeah, we sang. Okay. Well, here, maybe we'll do some of it more this afternoon, but here's something we got here. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. One of the things I noticed with Paul talking about joy, I went through all of his verses on joy. Nothing better than a Bible concordance on a computer. Print up all the verses with a word in it, and you got yourself enough to study for days studying the word joy in Paul's books, just in Paul's books. And we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." See, Paul wanted to do what he was doing with joy. And he was dealing with people all the time. And the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and here's his purpose, was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we're trying to do for people. And yet, one of the things I noticed here, that most of Paul's joy was based on his people and how they took to him and how they responded in their life towards what he was teaching. Not just to Paul, he said, "I just want to do this in vain." And, for example, here's one. Romans 15:32. Romans 15:32. Don't even have my pencil. Wow. That's okay. Romans 15:32. He says, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." So it was a him to them and them to him relationship. And Paul's joy is based on his people. Now the website folks out there, you have kept me going for years, not years, but a number of years, knowing that you're there, you're popping into this thing. It's a hard thing to listen to. It's a little square if you spent the money for the $60 a year for a little blurry video. Which this is all you see when you do it, a house with no pictures and furniture all down and everything, except for a couple nails up there. And yet you're there. And I've had letters, if you've read my the testimony pages, some of you folks have been through some battles, and some of you folks are still in some battles, and you know that someday you're going to have to make a call and a huge step. You know it's coming. But see, that gives me joy to know that you're serious about what Paul's teaching you. So, I can understand why Paul gets the joy he gets from the people. I can understand it with a lot of people. But I've also allowed other people to rob me of my joy, rob me of my happiness because of me trying to get into that thing. He says also, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I suppose this will sound like a little personal testimony this morning. It wasn't meant to be, but that's kind of where it's at. Please remember that we're cut away from our flesh. Flesh is still there. There's that kind of a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." So yeah, there were some sorrowful times from people he thought should get something, and he should be rejoicing instead of sorrowful. He says, "Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Now it turns around. The pastor's joy, to him, his joy is them. And I've got the reference, Philippians 1:25. Let's see why I put that down there. Philippians 1:25, where it says here, right. Philippians 1:25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Joy of faith. There's a noun that's a joy of faith. We go back to 2 Corinthians 1:24. We see where it says, "Now that we have not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." Our faith gives us that joy. Where do we get our faith? from hearing the Word of God. That Bible is the source of our joy. It's not going to be the source of our merriment. It's not going to be the source of our happiness. It's going to be the source of our joy. We can be happy if we have a chance to tell somebody what you believe, and you can open up your Scriptures and show them, and you can show them in your life. That's a happy time. You can still be happy when you have to be around the junk you have to be around, because it's between you and God. And don't let them, their zealousness of their flesh and their happiness and their supposed joy, but it's not. It's just a merriment. It's a flesh. It's a countenance that's going to burn in the judgment seat, and yours is between you and God. They're doing what they're doing is because it's between them and themselves. They may think it pleases God, but open up the Scripture and say, you know better. You know that's not right. You know the way those ladies are dressing. You know the way those kids are talking. You know the way the pastor's preaching. You know the way the town's going. You know the way, you know what's going on in the workplace. You know what's going on in the lounge. You know what the teachers are teaching other kids. You and God do what's right. And that'll give you a joy because it's coming from the Scriptures. It'll give you a strength because it's all based on faith. And he calls it the joy of faith. And that faith is our strength. Grace is our strength. All come to us because of His grace. Let's go here to a couple more. Let's go here to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, just a couple more verses here. You see my drift? I mean, here we all, we want this merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and we're realizing that there's a lot of physical things in this world that give us a false healing. And yet they're important. You know, it's hard not to work. It's hard not to have money. It's hard not to have things. It's hard because we're still, even though we're separated from the flesh, we're still in it. We're still in life, and we still have to have food, and we still do things, and we find ourselves wanting something physical. You know what it's going to do when you get that physical thing? It's going to give you some merriment. Might even change your countenance a little bit. Might be kind of fun to be around for a little while. Then it becomes old nature or old habit, or just becomes old, more junk you have, and now you're paying for it for the next 2 or 3 years. That's kind of where we've all gone. About being happy, Paul gives us 2 ways to be happy. Tell somebody about the risen Savior. Tell somebody about Paul. And don't let anybody else rob you of your happiness if it's between you and God. A review there. Now the joy thing, we're just looking into the fact that Paul got his joy from his people. Because of what they were doing, because of faith, because of God getting the glory, and because of the growth that was taking place. Look, for example, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so I suppose when somebody says that, were you called to be a pastor? No, you don't get called to be a pastor. Is it your desire to be a pastor? Are you in a position that you can do something like that? Can you preach and teach somebody this book? Then go for it if the situation arises, even if it's just you in your home with somebody else. Because that's what Paul's teachings are going to be. Following Paul is going to put us all back in our homes. And you might have some people with you who might not. It's hard to say. But yet, I look at the website, and I hope that we get to South Dakota. I'm not sure if I'm not sure how we're going to do the web services in our home, because it's a pretty small home we're going to. We have a shop out back with a wood stove. It might be a little gross and dirty out there, but we might just do it out there. I mean, who knows? But we can still do something. And I would not want to say goodbye to the website people, because you folks have been a source of a lot of my joy and encouragement. That's true. So I understand where Paul's coming from with that one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4. That's 1 Timothy. I know it didn't fit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. See, if you just read 4 by itself, he's filled with joy because Timothy's having a hard time. No, that's not what he says at all. That's why there's no period there. He says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So here's Timothy. He's having a hard time. We have people that are having a difficult time. Do we have joy over that? No. But the joy that we have is when we see them stand strong, have the faith, have it between them and God, and make the decision, I'm going to do this because this is between me and God. I'm not going to bug you about you because you do that. I'm not going to do it. Have at it if you want. That's between you and God. For me, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take my kids to that activity. I'm not going to do these things. I'm not going to have somebody over that would cause, because it's between you and God. And that's a joy that I have or you have for somebody else. Sure, he's mindful of thy tears, he says. But he also knows that you've got an unfeigned faith and you will stand strong. And that's why when he says to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, if somebody falters or trips or gives up or whatever, it does hurt other people. It does hurt me. It does hurt somebody. And the funny thing to me is so many Christians don't understand that. That's Paul. That's the way Paul was. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Some of the letters I've received from you folks out there, Peter in Massachusetts and Alan down in, I think, Louisiana, or out maybe Alabama. Troy, you've written some good things the last couple of days, and Sam, and all you folks write things about some of the difficult things you've had in life and how you're maintaining your faith. That's good to read. This is good things to read. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Is that what I said? But what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? See, it's between them and God, and yet the joy they have is for your sake because you've got a faith, you've got a strength there. And he says again, he's mindful of your tears. So we know other people have the hard times. We go to 2 Corinthians 1:24. I don't think that I've done that one this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Then I think we can be done here this morning for a little bit. I like that joy of faith. It's a joy of faith. One more here. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's one of the things that I suppose I've stumbled on, is I've tried to not only help people with their faith, I suppose in my own fleshly ways, I tried to manipulate some things to see it happen. But he says, but they're helpers of your joy. And for by faith ye stand. We're standing by faith. Then I've also got written down here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8 and 13, 10. He talks about the fact that Paul had the power to affect these people, but he wanted to do it to edify them and not to destroy them. How many parents, how many teachers, how many pastors in the pulpits today destroy their people and then try to lift them up with forgiveness and confession and all this kind of stuff? Paul's messages should not destroy anybody. It should destroy our lifestyle. It should destroy some things that we're not supposed to be doing. But it shouldn't destroy us. We should have a joy with what we're trying to do as a Christian. As we learn, as it says in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, as we grow in judgment and knowledge and change our lives, it's between us and God. And we should have a joy through all that. The things that are out in this world will make us merry. And I'm afraid that people are looking for the merriness, the happiness, physicalness, based on flesh, and we're supposed to be basing our joy on a King James Bible, rightly divided, change our lives to please God. And we know there's going to be fights and persecutions, but our joy comes from knowing that all of us in that website, we're trying. And you're trying to make those changes, and the hassles are coming from the brethren as well as the lost world out there. Don't make that merriment your emphasis. Don't be jealous of somebody else who has this supposed good countenance because they're merry in their heart because they got a bunch of stuff or their lives are going well and they have a lot of money. A lot of rich people can say anything they want to the poor people, to the Christians who are struggling. Well, here's what you should do. Well, you know, it's easy to be that way and you get money to back it up in the pocket. But when things are tough, that merry heart is not going to be there, but the joy should be there. If we got the joy, we should have the countenance. If we've got the joy, we should have the happiness. So I hope those verses that you saw or heard this morning will help you. It might even help you, but just I kind of thought of this verse this morning. Let's look at one more, Ephesians 5:4. Maybe this is why Paul says what he says here. I've always kind of wondered about this verse. Still have to work at it some more. Or he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Paul is a very serious individual. Sober-mindedness, a joy based on the truth, based on a rightly divided Bible, and a happiness on an opportunity to preach, and don't other people take your happiness away from you. Everything's between you and God. Then he just reminded us, no foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. You know, when anybody ever thinks they're starting to do good as a Christian, and they're starting to follow Paul really well, this doesn't take long in your Bible reading to realize there's something else in your life you got to watch for. And so this morning, watch out for merry heart, merriment. Make sure you're happy in the right things, and that joy should be there because this is all between you and God. And don't let this world, and don't let the Christians, the brethren, rob you of a joy that you should have based on your book and on what Christ has done for you and what you're trying to do back for Him and have the right friends who are doing the same thing that you have a joy in them. Don't let yourself go to the flesh like the whole world is going, being prepared for the Antichrist. Stay right with what you're striving to do. Don't give up. Fight your fight. That's where your joy should come from. Amen. Now, we will do a 2:30 thing today, and we'll do something tonight, and then we're done because I got to pack all this stuff up as well. And I suppose if those of you that are out there right now, if you're still at home, it doesn't look like anybody there is coming to help us load the truck. So I guess we'll just have to do it ourselves, and we should be leaving Thursday or Friday, I guess, hopefully Thursday. And Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we'll be in South Dakota, maybe Monday or Tuesday somewhere in there. But got to get the house hooked up and all that kind of stuff. So I'm hoping at the earliest that next Sunday, but I don't know. We'll see. I'll be able to have email on the motel trips at night. I'll be able to keep tabs of you guys. You keep tabs of us. Pray for us always. And you all know that. But it can continue here. It can continue anywhere if people just have the joy and live between them and God.